We are now in the fifth chapter of Acts, spending a couple of weeks here. This chapter is the account of the apostles, the first leaders of the church who followed Jesus when he was on earth and then commissioned by Jesus to lead his church after he was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And now they're the leaders of the church and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, they get arrested for doing so. And they are imprisoned and they are interrogated. They are beaten. And they are charged not to speak in the name of Jesus again, and they are released. That's what's happening in Acts 5, and there are many parts of this chapter that we could look at. And today what we're doing, or last week what we did, is focused on the sovereign hand of God, the fact that God, in the middle of this suffering, moved the gospel forward, strengthened this church, and kept moving the gospel forward, his purposes and his plans. In all the hostility and opposition and persecution, we saw God's hand. We also last week saw in the hearts of the persecutors. They're called Sadducees. They're a religious party among the Jewish leadership, and they were filled with jealousy. And so that's where we spent our time last week, coming away with the great exhortation and hope that God is sovereign in all things. Look to him, and that the gospel aims at the heart. Christ comes to the heart, the gospel message to the heart, to change the human heart. Today, same chapter, same account, but we're going to focus on the apostles who were persecuted and their response to the persecution and how they trusted in the sovereignty of God and they resolved in their hearts to obey God and continue to preach in the name of Jesus. And then they offered salvation, the message of salvation, to their persecutors, the Sadducees, and how they counted it joy to suffer dishonor for the name, and they continued right on. So by the end of this message, we want to share. We're asking the Lord to help us share in the work of the Holy Spirit deep in our hearts so that we could also resolve to be obedient to Christ with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, but also that we would find ways through prayer to share in the sufferings of our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing Acts 5 today, persecution in the church. So that's what we're doing. Remember what happened before we're going to pick up and read in verse 27. Remember now that the apostles are in Jerusalem. They're leading the church. They're preaching the gospel. And then the Sadducees don't like the message. They're jealous of it. And they imprison them, but an angel of the Lord lets them out of prison. And they go back out and they start preaching again. They're brought back in front of the council. And here's where we pick up. Stand with me in honor of God's word. Acts 5:27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord for us today. You may be seated. A very common but unhelpful approach to passages in the Bible about persecution is to say, well, that's someone else's, but we admire them. We may even feel for them. And we certainly might even say that we wonder what we would do if we were in their situation. But the purpose of the account is not to leave us in admiration of other people. The purpose of this account is to impact our minds and our hearts and our prayers and our faithfulness. Now, I don't want to assume that there is no one among us today who has not or is not suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe here, even in this congregation, some among us have had consequences for being a follower of Jesus in your family. Maybe you've experienced being shunned by your family, looked down upon by your family, or in your friendships, or maybe even in your job. But we can all find great encouragement from the Lord in this passage, grace to resolve and to rejoice, because we are all called, every one of us are called through this account into the reality of the suffering church. The reality of the suffering church. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, speaking of the church as a body, when one member suffers, we all suffer. If a part of your human body suffers, your whole body is suffering. You are suffering when one part of you suffers. And so it is in the church. When one member suffers, we all suffer. And we're being called into the reality of a suffering church. We're also, from this passage, being called to consider what it is that is short of actual direct persecution that might still cause us to cease speaking the name of Jesus, and whatever it is, direct or indirect, that we would find resolve in it to continue on in faithfulness to Christ. And we're all being called to such a deep work of the Holy Spirit, praying today that the Holy Spirit will build in us such a deep affection for Jesus and for His glory and love for His grace that we will live with both resolve and rejoicing in all of our sufferings, whatever comes to us and hardships we may face. So the question is not, would we suffer if we were in this situation, or would we be faithful if we were persecuted like these people? The question is, what are we doing in the present battle and scheme of the devil in our own hearts as he is trying to get us to the place where we stop speaking and living and loving in the name of Jesus Christ with His Lordship in our hearts? The aim of this whole message is to love. The aim of the whole message is to love the name that would generate this kind of resolve to be faithful and obedient and to rejoice in whatever hardships we have. We're going to look at the text, just going to walk straight through the text, and then I'm going to close at the end with five quick points of application. So from the text, verse 27, 29, what we see is that this is Peter and the apostles standing before the council. Peter and the apostles. The apostles were the disciples of Jesus when he was on earth. And then when he left, he was killed, crucified, raised, ascended, and he appointed these to be his apostles. Judas betrayed Jesus, left. They replaced him. Now you've got the apostles and Peter is their spokesperson. They are leading the church, and they are arrested now before the council. And the first thing we see, verse 27 and following, is that they are before the council because they are teaching and they are preaching in the name of Jesus. They have been saying all along that Jesus of Nazareth, whom the council had, this council had delivered up to Pilate to be crucified, God raised. He's now exalted as Lord in Christ. He's leader, Savior, anointed one. He is ruler of all. In His name, signs have happened. In His name, wonders and healings have been performed. In His name is salvation. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. In His name is forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what they've been saying. And they taught it, which tells us that Christianity is a message. That's what it is. It's a message. This is what we have. We have words. We have the Word. We have the message of God about Jesus Christ because they taught in the name. Christianity is the message about a person, about the man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who He is, what He did on our behalf. The angel of the Lord, back in verse 20, when they were arrested and put in prison, the angel of the Lord came, opened the door, sent them back out to preach and said, go and tell, speak, teach the words of this life. That's the message, the words of this life, because Jesus is the life. He's the way to life with God. We call it the gospel. That is our message. And they are before the council simply for the gospel. They did not do anything evil. They didn't hurt anyone. They were doing the greatest thing that could be done. They were proclaiming salvation, but it touched something, a nerve in the heart, in jealous hearts, so that they are now standing before a council on trial for a message. Brothers and sisters, we have a message. The church has a message, and that is our mission, is to speak the message and to keep speaking it, to live it, but to keep speaking it. And ever so often I hear, because of what I do in life, I hear of a group of people or a pastor or a leader or someone who wants to rethink the message or rethink the mission of the church. And I say, no, you do not want to do that. You do not want to rethink the mission of the church. It was delivered to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have it, and He said, go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel to all nations. And that's exactly what these men are doing. The first thing we see is they're standing there before the council because they were faithful to preach the message of Christ. The second thing we see, verse 25, is that in the midst of threat, they resolve to continue to speak the name. Now think about it. In your mind's eye, just get it. There's this powerful council, and the Jewish leaders, they are made up mostly of Sadducees, from whom came the high priests, and there are Pharisees, and there are scribes, and there are other leaders, elders, and they're all gathered, and they're powerful, and they can do hard things to people, like beat them and have them delivered up to be killed. And they're these simple Galileans, uneducated and common, they've already been called, and they're standing before this council. What an intimidating situation. And yet, these simple Galileans, uneducated and common men, before this powerful council are resolved to obey God. That's what they say. Verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. And we think, don't we, of the Old Testament book of Daniel. There's Daniel and there's Hananiah and there's Mishael and there's Azariah. And those are their Hebrew names. And they're in the book of Daniel, and they have been taken out of Judah, the land of Judah. They brought into exile in Babylon. You know, that name, just the name Babylon. We know what that means, don't we? It's the world. And they've been brought out into this new world, this new culture. And they've been given new names. And immediately the pressure is on them. And what do these Hebrew men, these followers of Yahweh, the one living and true God, what did they do? In the very first chapter, they resolve is what they do. It says they resolved not to defile themselves with the king of Babylon's food. And then, just a few chapters later, they resolve not to bow in worship before this king's idols. Because in effect, to bow before the king's idols would be to say that the king is sovereign versus God, Yahweh, is sovereign, and they won't do it, even though they are thrown into a fiery furnace for it. God delivers them. And soon after that, Daniel resolves that he will not stop praying. Don't pray to any other god. And yet Daniel finds the window and bows before it, and three times prays to Yahweh, the one living and true God, the God of our fathers, the God of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. and he's thrown into the lion's den, and God delivers him. Resolve to obey God rather than man. And so here these men are before the council. And don't preach, don't speak in Jesus' name. And what do? They resolve. We must obey God rather than men. Now, the brevity of that statement and the lack of description tells me they were calm. This is not a fighting spirit. This is not, we're going to do it just because you told us not to. You know, like, that's kind of what children do. Don't do that, and they weren't even going to do it. You just told them not to do it. They weren't even planning on doing it. But now that you told them not to do it, they're doing it. Just that spirit. They didn't have that spirit. These men, we got to be honest about them, okay? They're not even trying to prove their manhood. This is not about who blinks first. They already blinked. These are the men who just a couple months before fled when Jesus was arrested. They know they don't have the power to do it. Something more is going on here. They resolve because they have the Holy Spirit. They resolve to be obedient to God because the Spirit of God has changed them. They resolve to be obedient to God for the sake of Jesus Christ. They're not interested in fighting with anybody. They're not interested in winning over the Sadducees. They're not interested in coming out, having their own glory in this thing. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They have one person that they're concerned about. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. And so they say, we will be obedient to the living and true God. The fact that it is Peter and the apostles who months earlier fled the scene and Peter denied knowing Jesus shows us that what's happening here is the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in these men's lives. They resolve. That's the first thing. That's what they did after they preached the gospel. Now they've been told not to, and then they resolve. The next thing we see in the text, verse 30 through 32, is that not only did they resolve to keep speaking the gospel and obeying God, but they actually taught the name to the Sadducees who told them not to. They didn't say, okay, we won't talk about it in here anymore, and then slip out the back and find some people down by the river and start teaching again. No, they just looked straight at, with all calmness, with all confidence, because the Holy Spirit had filled them, and they stand right there and to the Sadducees who told them not to do it, and they do it. You see, a prideful standoff, a test of human wills, would not have led to evangelism. A prideful standoff and a test of human wills would have led to a fight. But what is happening here in verses 30 through 32 is evangelism. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and so they look straight at those who told them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, and they said, you killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree. That's usually not how we start evangelism. But that's what they did. Because they're showing them that they're guilty. They're putting their guilt before them as a point of conviction of sin. And then they said, you killed him. They said, the God of our fathers raised him. Now, what they're doing there is they are appealing to the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. They're not asking the Sadducees to accept somebody else's Messiah as their Messiah. They're telling the Sadducees that the God of their fathers, the Jews, the God of the Jews, has raised up Jesus who came from their fathers and came from their people. He's appealing to them to come to faith in their Messiah. He says, God raised him up, God exalted him. The next phrase, God exalted him at the right hand as leader, that is, founder, source, and savior that he would give repentance to Israel. God, through the gospel, is calling Israel back to her Messiah. That's what he's doing. That's what's happening right here. He's calling for Israel to repentance. And he says, this God who's calling you to repentance, who's raised Jesus from the dead, he will give you forgiveness. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will set you right, and he'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And obedience here is not a legalistic obedience. It's not keeping the law. No, the obedience that he's calling them to is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The confession of Jesus as Messiah. He's saying the Holy Spirit's witness to this, and we're witness to this. And right here, he's calling Israel back. And praise God that in the fullness of time, and as Acts goes on, he opens up that calling. God does. He opens up that calling. It becomes a calling to Gentiles. And people like me, and most of you, get called in. We get grafted in to the people of God by grace through faith. That's what they're doing. They're preaching the gospel. And so I just pause and say, have you come to faith? Do you know the gospel? Are you hearing the gospel? You're being called right now. Just as sure as Peter was calling the Sadducees on this day, in that moment, at that council, to turn in repentance and faith and be forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit, so right now in this very moment, the gospel message is going out to you, to your heart, and you're being called right now to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sins will be forgiven, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that's you today, and you say, it feels like this guy's talking right to me, I am. Not me, but the Spirit. The Word is going out right now. And come to faith in Jesus. You say, well, then what? Come talk to us, and we'll talk about what it means to walk together with Jesus. But that's what they're doing. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles, they just can't stop speaking the name, even to their oppressors, and it enrages the Sadducees. So the text goes on, verses 33 through 40. The Sadducees are so enraged, verse 33, they want to kill them. Now, this is serious, okay? This is serious. It's very difficult for us to really enter into the physical pain, the emotional trauma, the intensity of the moment when a person is standing before somebody powerful and they're commanded to do something that violates God's will and they refuse to do it and they could be killed. And it says right there, they wanted to kill them. Well, Gamaliel, a Pharisee, slows them down. He has the apostles removed for just a little while so he can give counsel to the council. And he says to them, slow down, men. Before you do this, because we know this has happened before. There were two men in the recent past. This happened all the time, by the way, in Israel's history. But he speaks of two in the recent past, Theudas and Judas of Galilee. He says, you remember these guys. Both of them rose up for some reason, some act of rebellion. One in the census, probably didn't want to pay the taxes. Got some people gathered around them. And then they died. And when they died, everybody fled, and it came to nothing. So, he's thinking. Now, Gamaliel at this point is not a Christian. We don't know exactly what he's thinking about Jesus. What he doesn't say about the difference between Jesus and Theudas and Judas is that Jesus, the apostles just told him, has been raised from the dead. He didn't just die, and his people weren't scattered. But he doesn't know what to think. But he's trying to calm everybody down, and he says, now, if this is from man, it'll go away. But if it's from God. Now, what has he done? Has he cracked the door in his own heart? Is he thinking, maybe? We don't know. Maybe? This could be from God? But he does have enough sense. Whatever he thinks, he has enough wisdom to say, if it's from God, you won't stop it. So even if he's an unbeliever, and even if he remains an unbeliever, even if he doesn't know what's going on, he understands God's sovereignty. You can't stop it. You will not stop the forward movement of the gospel and of the church, and trying to do so will make you opposed to God. And so he convinces them, but only so much. He convinces them not to kill them. But they beat them, and they charge them, and they send them out. Tell them to stop speaking. Well, then what do the apostles do? Verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. To suffer dishonor. I've never been to a banquet to dishonor someone. I've never seen a certificate of dishonor. It's always of honor. But they thought it a great thing, a reason to rejoice that they were dishonored because they were dishonored for the name, which means they were honored by God. Neither fight nor flight would have led to rejoicing for the sake of suffering. The only thing that leads to this is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that leads to rejoicing when you suffer for the name of Jesus is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and your mind then is on the sovereignty of God. It's the disposition of the person whose heart is full of faith in the name of Jesus. That's rejoicing. And what are they doing? They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. We read it, Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice," he said, "rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets before you." We need to pray that our brothers and sisters in North Korea, in Nigeria, in other places around the world will rejoice. We don't pray that because we're trying to wag a finger at them and say, they need to rejoice. We need to pray that because that's the only thing that's going to get them through, is the joy of the Lord. And we can pray for our own hearts too, that we would be so full of Christ that yes, should it come our way to this extent, that we would rejoice. And for our brothers and sisters who in this room have already lost family members or family relationships, they're here among us. Let's pray for your joy. Peter, the man here, beaten, back, bloodied, sent out, rejoicing to suffer, he later wrote a letter. This is what he said in 1 Peter 3. "If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your heart, honor Christ as Lord, Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." The evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that the defense is made, the response is given with gentleness and respect. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit filling a man or a woman who responds to a persecutor of persecuting them or oppressing them for the faith of Jesus Christ. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is gentleness and respect. It's what they're doing here. 1 Peter 4, Peter, same one, is writing again. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when he appears in glory. To press on, you've got to know that glory awaits. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Holy Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let everyone who suffers entrust himself to the Creator while doing good. Those persecuted brothers and sisters, and you in this room, if you have suffered in any way for the name of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you if you have suffered anything for the name of Jesus. Bless you. So they rejoiced. And then the last thing they did, verse 42, every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. In other words, they just kept right on going. Notice they're in the temple. The same temple that Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, speaking of the temple of his body, John chapter 2. And here they are at the temple, in other words, gathered in the presence of Jesus, gathered around Jesus, continuing on to speak and teach, not to cease, but to speak, to teach and preach that he is the Christ. So what are we left with today? Admiring these people? You can, but that's certainly not the point of the text. What are we left with today? We're left with joining them. Joining our brothers and sisters in being faithful to the name of Jesus. How do we do that? Okay, I'll give you five quick things, and I do see the time, so they're going to be quick. Five things by way of application to join our brothers and sisters in faithfulness to the name. Number one, see and trust the sovereignty of God. See and trust the sovereignty of God. Suffering is endured by the promise that God is alive. God is active. God is in charge. God is over. God is through all things for his glory, our good, and the advance of the gospel. It is foundational. It is the bedrock. We must stand on it and believe it and see it and trust it. Suffering is endured by the promise that he will bring it to an end. And he will bring us into the great end of his glory. And we don't know what's going to happen in this life. And it is sad. It is hard. It is a hard reality. I'm reading again this morning early, and I'm thinking, is this true? Is it true that today, maybe, probably, one of my brothers and sisters in Christ, somewhere on this planet, is going to get killed? Is that true? It is true. And what is going to get us through? What's going to get them through? The bedrock conviction that God is sovereign. That none of this escapes his notice. He's getting it to an end. He's going to put an end to it someday, and he will bring all of his suffering saints into that great end, which is his glory. And so we're not living for today. We're not living for now, and I have to correct myself all the time. I am not living for now. I am not living for the next 10 years. I'm not living for the next 20 years. I'm planning for it. You know, I'm going to retire. I got to figure that out. But I'm not today. I'm not retiring today. Someday. But you know what I mean? We're not living for that. We're not living for that. The sovereignty of God. And I said these are going to be quick. Here they go. Number two, application. We have to love the name. Love the name. I said at the beginning of this, that the whole aim of this, the whole aim of this text is to generate in us such a love for the name of Jesus Christ that's why we're faithful. So that we we taste and see that the Lord is good. We taste His goodness. Taste Him. Taste His forgiveness. He forgives sins. I just keep saying it over and over because some of you are burdened by sin. You're burdened down. You know your conscience is guilty and it's killing you. I'm saying to you, trust Christ, He'll forgive you. Peter keeps saying it over and over. Taste the sweetness of being forgiven. Taste His friendship. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's with you everywhere. He doesn't say, clean up and then come to me. He says, I'll walk with you through it all. Taste that He's the good shepherd. Experience Him as the good shepherd. He is good. He is guiding. He is providing for you. Experience His light and easy yoke. That's what He said. Yoke up with me. Link up with me, Jesus said. Yoke, like cattle. Put your head in my yoke. Go with me, and I will guide you. It's easy. It's light. It's a lot better than your legalism. And you gotta know this and trust it and taste the goodness of the Lord. How precious is the name of the Lord. This is how we'll move on through. The third one is we've got to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. If you're afraid you don't have the strength for this, then just go ahead and admit it. You don't have the strength for this. You don't. But the Holy Spirit in you, that why in the world would the brothers and sisters, why would the Bible say to us, Christ in you is the hope of glory, if you didn't need Christ in you? And so you say, well, make that practical for me. Okay, here's strengthened by the Holy Spirit. First of all, you have to believe the promise that if you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Let's start there. Believe that. And then how about waking up in the morning? And get up. First thing you want to say when you get up in the morning is God is sovereign. All right, that's going to get your head straight. The second thing you say when you wake up in the morning is Holy Spirit, I yield my life to you. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, you're working and I want to trust you. Is that it? Well, that's all we know to do is pray. But He'll do it. You receive the Spirit not by the works of the law, but by faith. On number four. Like the Hebrew men in the book of Daniel, thrown into the fiery furnace, stay connected to God's suffering people. Let's stay connected to each other. You say, well, how do I connect to God's suffering people around the world? I can't visit there. You can't. You can't get into these countries. I can't send them a letter. You're right. In other words, you can't do really much of anything. Except, you ready? You know what I'm going to say. Pray. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, he's talking about his own affliction, and he's writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 1, and he said, help me by your prayers. So let's help our brothers and sisters by our prayers. Now, some are in this church. If you know somebody suffering in this church, pray for them. Go to them this week, now, after church. Go to them. Pray for them. Build them up. But here's what you can do. I sent it to you Friday in the Words of Grace. Just go to Open Doors, opendoors.com.org, I can't remember. Open Doors, and look for World Watch List. So it's that simple. It is a list. Here's how they describe it. The World Watch List, top 50 countries where following Jesus costs the most. Number one on the list, and has been for a couple decades now, is North Korea. Just go read that this afternoon. And so then, in your quiet time, in your community group, in your conversations, just take one of the 50 and pray. Beseech, like intercede. God sees. The mystery of it is there, but pray. And then, finally, the application from this on how to stay true to the name is resolve. Resolve. That's a good thing. Resolve to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May God strengthen His church today.